O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This leading up to this, you know, the book of Deuteronomy is sort of like a reminder and coming together everything that happened before that the children of Israel to remind them, and what they went through before is 400 years of slavery in Egypt, you know, under the whip and lash of the Egyptians and the degradations that they went through, and God just remembered them and brought them out and set them free. And after he set them free, they wandered all those years in the desert. And though that was because of their own sins and faults, just much like ours, God still preserved them in the wilderness. Their feet didn't swell and their clothes didn't wear out. So God was with them even in the wilderness. And here we are, they're at the brink of the promised land, on the other side of Jordan looking over. And so God has some things for them to remember. And it says, "Hear, listen, O Israel." And the promised land was going to be filled with milk and honey. There's a VeggieTales song, they sing a song about going to the promised land, and he says, "The land is flowing with milk and honey." And God said, "It sounds sticky." And it was sticky because there was just abundance of everything in there. You can hardly imagine it now, but trees, grapes, fertile soil, everything that they could need to start a nation. But the land was full of idols as well, full of snares that would just wait them. So hear, O Israel. In that land, there were many people who worshiped just about everything that they would enjoy. People worshiped it. The God would give them grapes. There was gods of, perhaps some gods of grapes that people worshiped. God would give them rain. There were gods of rain. There were gods of the sun and moon and stars and everything in between. And what God was telling Israel, "I am not like anything that you can see in front of you. I'm so high above. But this God that you can't see with your eyes, who's high and lofty, you are to love this God. And if this commandment is not obeyed, all the other commandments fall apart." And anybody who thinks himself that they're a good person, all of humanity has been guilty of this commandment. If there were no other commandments, all the others you could name, you know, about adultery, about idolatry, about stealing and killing and murdering, all the rest, the first commandment everyone definitely has broken. None of us has ever kept our mind and our hearts totally fixed on the Lord 24 hours a day. And yet for these people of Israel, like us, he still reached down and did miracles and wondrous signs to set them out of Egypt, even though he knew in advance that there'd be a stiff-necked and hard, you know, hard people, rebellious people. So we are in the same spot. And don't ever get to the place of looking at the children of Israel and say, "Man, those people." Because we're just the same way. So the love of the Lord our God is a high command. It is a solemn command. It's the one of the two commandments that when Jesus was confronted with a question, he said, somebody asked him, "Well, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "This one, including love your neighbor as yourself." But this one came first. And Jesus definitely obeyed this command to perfection, to the point where when he was tempted in the wilderness, rather than starving to death in the elements, he chose to obey the Father rather than even starve to death. "God will give me my food in due time. I'm not going to turn these stones into bread. Me and my Father are one. He will take care of me." It's not said it, but it's implied that I am so united with my Father, even if these stones that I need food, I'll trust him with the food. I'm not going to go and get the glory for myself. He will glorify me in due time. I'm not going to worship you, Satan, and get this temporary glory. I will be exalted in due time. So Jesus has some insight as to why our hearts so quickly get turned away. And I thought what came to mind was the parable of the sower and the seed. And I'm just going to read to you the interpretation that Jesus had on it. Now, it's about having the implanted word in our hearts, and our hearts is the soil. But it's also, in my mind, how we get so easily turned away from loving God with everything that's in our being. So now, the parable is this. It's Luke chapter 18, verse 11 through 15. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation fall away. Then the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So, in order, what keeps our hearts, you know, I've thought about this. Just to back up for a second. When can anyone, everyone here remember when they came to the Lord? Can you look back and remember that first love feeling? The feeling, the redemption just coursing in your veins. The joy of the Lord shining all over you. Or those of us who wandered away and came back, how it felt like the prodigal son being received and having the father wrapped that coat around you, his blanket of love around you, that he received you back even though he fell. We don't stay up there. It's almost impossible to stay up there in that high place. We have to come in the valley sometime. But even in the valley, we can still have our eyes on the Lord. But here's some things that the devil does that takes us away from that pure and innocent love. First of all, he just distraction. And in a wealthy country, there are so many distractions. And I confess, I indulge in many distractions. Then they're not bad things. A lot of times they're good things. But when the Holy Spirit's wooing you and calling you, I'd rather go watch the latest Spider-Man Marvel movie, you know, than spend time in the Word. That has happened. Been one of my many faults. It's just the Holy Spirit's wooing and calling, and there's many distractions. I'd rather do this and that rather than be with the Lord. And sometimes it's just our own natural appetites, but sometimes the devil says, the famous temptation of the devil is mañana, tomorrow. You can read later. You can pray later. You can share your face. God's telling you to talk to somebody in the supermarket. You can do it later, another time. And that's one of our greatest weaknesses. The other one is the second one, is the joy of hearing, but not doing. And that's one I fall into many times. There's such a blessing of hearing a great truth, especially spoken by our dear pastor, where the Holy Spirit just rings the bell, and there's a joy in receiving truth, the aha moment, yes, the confirmation that you're hearing the word of God. Because if you're a child of God, hearing his word just naturally brings joy. But it does nothing if it's not walked out in everyday life. And when it's not walked out in everyday life, the love for the Father just wanes. It becomes theory and not reality. Then, stuff. And I had this line, stuff-filled arms will not embrace Jesus and has no room for his love. God can't give us, put something in our hands if they're already full. And, you know, spring has long passed. We have to do a lot of spring cleaning. House is just cluttered with stuff, and that goes along with distractions, just holding and grabbing onto things and not being willing to be a channel of blessings. You know, when that song would rain, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us are falling. But for the showers we plead, those showers do no good unless they're flowing out. What we give away. The other one is the good soil. You hear the voice of God, respond with loving obedience. And the more you do that, the more that love just flows into you. Because that love, even this beautiful worship time that we experience, I hope it was, for me it was, that's meant to go out. When you greet one another, that worship experience is to, hi brother, hi sister. We could talk about, you know, what's going on with the car. Oh, I got these repairs if you get done. But hopefully you're also saying, I love you. I'm glad to see you here. God, I've been praying for you this week. Just lift somebody up. It's meant not just to stay and receive, but give it out. Revelation, another one is Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 to 7, about our love just waning. This is Jesus' address to the Ephesian church. And they did many good things. They were busy as termites, doing many good things. And you could backslide in church, not doing anything wrong, but just the love for the Father just wanes. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from when you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I would come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The wonderful thing is that if we, our first love has kind of waned and gotten weak, we can always go back. Repent. Change. We could go back to the Father and receive that first love again. And the way back is sort of like, if you ever, those of us who are married, there are times in which, you know, the honeymoon experience just recreates itself all over again. But then at times it comes routine. You got to take care of, you know, business, and you kind of take each other for granted. That happens. Well, what do you usually do to rekindle the fire? Start doing the things you used to do when you were courting. Give somebody a note. Even if you don't mean it, if you do it, the feelings will come back. Just give it a love note. Even if you're standing in the same house, call you on the phone. I love you. I miss you. Even if you're the same, do little things. And the same thing with your love for the Lord. What did we do when we first met the Lord? We couldn't get enough of reading. Couldn't get enough of praying. You couldn't keep us out of the church doors. You had to tell everybody to the point of being obnoxious about telling you about the Lord. I was really obnoxious, believe me. When I first came over, it was so transformational. I just told everybody about the Lord. And start doing those things, even if the feelings are there, they will come eventually. So do the first things. And heed the warning. The more that light wanes, the more it will wane. The farther you drift, the more you will drift. And somebody explained it to me, it's like a fish, the scales on a fish. It's easy to go. The farther away, the easier it gets, because all the scales in one direction. But if you try to go back, the scales pile up and it's ouch, 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 ouch. So if you slide far away, it's easier to come back. The farther you get away, the harder it is to come back to the Lord. But it is still possible. And here's one of the ways back. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. I didn't have the verse. Sorry about that. If it's up there, I got to read it. It says, now may the Lord, this is Paul's prayer, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. God himself gives us, this is really interesting, he gives us the love for him. He actually gives it to us. We're fallen creatures. We naturally are enemies of God. So the very love for him has to come from him in the first place. And the more we work it, the greater it grows, just like the fire. The more you blow on it, make sure air can get in it, put the wood on it, the greater it grows. The more you work it, the greater it grows. And we can ask God for the very change we seek. You say, God, my heart is growing cold. I used to love you with such fervency and vitality. Give me that first love. And we want revival in this country. We want revival in this church. It's not going to start by a plan or a program. And I kind of laugh when I hear about the revival in outbreak in so-and-so. It's been going on for so-and-so. And then somebody else tries to recreate it. If it's a true revival of God, it can't be created. It's from him and of him. And the first thing that happens is that each individual's love is rekindled. And it causes us to put away sin. It causes us to do good works. We don't have to do work. They just flow out of you. It causes us to witness without shame or fear. It just flows out naturally. So first things first, our love for the Father causes us to forgive people that have wronged us. Now, I was a little surly this morning. Amy would tell you. I was really tired, a little grumpy. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Rekindle my love for you. When you love God, little things don't bother you. They kind of fall off of you. Now, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Just like I was saying before, that love that we have for him is just a response of what he's given to us. So remember God's love for you, and your heart will only respond in love back. Remember all that he's done for you. I love what Ned said the last time he did the communion. There was such passion about remembering what Jesus did. And we're remembering through physically what he did. So as you take communion, ask God to rekindle that first love. Remember what he did for you on the cross. So we can come up and start taking the elements. So come on up.
We are here in this place, looking to you, blessing your name for all you went through. We are holding the bread and holding the wine to do what you said. Please bring to our minds our sin, the cross, the tomb, the empty grave. We will remember you. We are here in this place, looking to you, blessing your name for all you went through. We are holding the bread and holding the wine to do what you said. Please bring to our minds our sin, the cross, the tomb, the empty grave. We will remember you. We will remember you.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. Get the hand signals back there. All right. Can we all please stand? Today's reading is from James chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Amen. We may dismiss our children.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we continue our study in the Word. Father, we ask that you will open our ears this morning. We thank you for your Word, your truth. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control of all things. And Lord, we do lift up right now these individuals and families of those individuals, Lord, in these two shootings that just took place. And Father, this is an evil world that we live in. And as we discussed this morning, Lord, to ask the question why is not the right answer. We know why, Lord, because sin entered the world. And because sin entered the world, it rules so many's lives and so many people, Lord, bow to sin and follow through on things that are evil. But Lord, you came and you gave a way. You gave a way to escape this world, Lord, not to escape the things that are going on around us per se, but you gave us a way, Lord, to live in faith, not in flesh. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would comfort family members of those that were killed and that you would guard their hearts, Lord. And Lord, that you would even use this as an opportunity to bring people close to you, to turn their hearts and their heads to you, Lord, so that, Lord, we know that we live in a fallen world and we know that we live in an evil place, but we have hope in you. May you be glorified in all things, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we covered in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we covered honoring men and women, both older and younger. And this week, we continue our message of honoring and respect for the body of Christ. And we begin with honoring widows. And that's pretty much going to be our focus this morning, beginning with verse 3 in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. And besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So Paul, as he's continuing his message, continuing his exhortation to Timothy to pastor the church, to love the people, he comes now to this aspect of widows and breaks it down more and more as to what is a true widow. What is a widow in the church? What is the need there? And what is the church's role regarding that? And first, he tells us that if a widow has extended family that are of age, they are the first in line to help the widow and their family. They should be the first ones to step up. They should be the first ones to help in this situation. And he says this is honorable for them to do so. It's an honorable thing to take care of your parents. It's an honorable thing to take care of your mother or even your father, specifically if one or the other has passed away. And so many times the church is the first place that people go for help. They go to the church. Well, this individual needs this. They're struggling here and they're struggling there. And we get many calls from people that are in need. We get people from older generation, younger generation, but the church is the first place that people will call. And some we know and some we don't know. We get calls and messages left from people that we don't know. And we don't know their circumstances. We don't know their family situation. Many times we will help if the Lord leads us to do so. But many times we have to ask the questions. Do you have family in the area? Do you have what's going on in your life? We want to know, because there's also a situation that we face here at the church and all churches around the area, which is people will try to come in with a sad story to get you to help them, but their story may not be factual. It may not be true. And so what Timothy is being taught here regarding widows goes even beyond the widows. It goes beyond. This is what the church's purpose is, but you need to make sure that you're following the lead of the Holy Spirit and helping those in need, so that you're not just pouring money out or pouring services out and people are taking advantage of it. And so it's hard. It's hard as the pastor, as the leaders of the church here. It's hard for us sometimes to discern. And we have to pray and we have to seek the Lord. Lord, how are we to help? Because we don't want to be a situation where we're just the cash cow, as some people would call it, where people are just coming in for a handout every week. But at the same time, there are roles that are played, and Timothy is getting this information from Paul. It's being broken down for him. And we discuss a lot of times the circumstances of those who call. And many times we will help, but sometimes we don't. And Paul makes it clear here that when you're dealing with true widows in the church, there is a responsibility to the family first. The family is first in line to help with the true widow in the church. And this aligns first and foremost with the fifth commandment that Jesus gave, that the Word gave us in the Ten Commandments here. It says, Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God has given you. So this is part of honoring your mother if she's a widow, honoring her by giving to her, supporting her, helping her, and ministering to her, family first. And Ephesians 6:2 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And that promise is that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord has given you. God gives a promise with this commandment, that if you honor your father and mother, there is a promise that comes with that. He will bless you, and your days may be long upon the earth. And then James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So there's a role in the church and there's a role in the family. And Jesus himself recognized that the Pharisees were not treating their families correctly. and their mothers and fathers. In Matthew 15, 1 through 9, the scribes and Pharisees had come, and they were, let me just read it to you. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you, or whatever I could have given to you, might have been received from me, is now a gift to God.'" So they claim that they're more honorable by giving the gift that they could help their parents with by giving it to God. That goes against Scripture. And Jesus called them out on it. He said, "Then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." And he calls them hypocrites. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching in doctrines the commandments of men.'" See, and this is the thing that we have to, that Paul is painting the picture here for Timothy in this particular passage. He's showing him that we need to, number one, not stick to traditions of men, but stick to the traditions of God. And the traditions of God, which is not tradition at all, it's commandments that tells them to honor your father and mother. The family should step up first. And also, the church is to be prepared to help when the time is in place for us to do so. And Paul is very clear with his message. It aligns with the Word of God. It aligns with the Word of God. Families should take care of their older parents, whatever the need is. Now, if they're not in a position to help financially or practically, then the church should help if the widow is truly a widow that meets the criteria that Paul lays out in the next few verses. In verses 5 through 7, it says, "Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless." Now this is important because what Paul is doing here is he's breaking this down to Timothy and say we need to examine the heart of the widow. The widow's heart needs to be displayed as far as who she is, her situation, and her heart about loving the Lord. And at first glance, you might think that Paul is talking about a widow who's in a state of grief. You know, you have to, you know, she's praying and she's trusting God and she's seeking Him, because most of the time, at any point in our lives, when we're going through a situation of grief, we find ourselves drawn closer to the Lord. And so we're praying and we're seeking and we're hurting. And then while I do think that may apply here, I think that there's more to it than that. I believe that this is showing that a believing woman who has lost her husband should turn her heart to the Lord wholeheartedly and trust in Him for her provision. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, we could take that outside of widows and put it anywhere in the church. Because anywhere in the church, you are to be dependent upon God first. Not your spouse, not your friends, not even your family. You're to be dependent upon God first. Now, when the church is operating properly, and you're loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the church is loving the Lord God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, they're loving one another, these things will fall into place in accordance to the Scripture. Because people are listening to the Holy Spirit. They're being obedient to the Word of God. But when you have a situation where an individual, in this case we are talking about the widows, where she's a widow but she's not praying, she's not seeking the Lord, she's not offering supplications and prayers at night, but she lives in pleasure, then Paul said she's dead where she lives. Meaning that what she's done is she's now looked to the world for her provision. She's not looking to the Lord. She's not trusting in God. And again, this is something that we need to apply to any person in the church, anyone who's going through a struggle, anyone who's needing financial help, anyone who's needing physical help, whatever it might be. First and foremost, our responsibility to the church is to point them to Jesus. Say, you need Jesus. You need to be seeking Him. You need to be desiring Him. And yes, within that, He will lead you and guide you on how you're to be supported and how He will also lead others to help support you as that comes about. But the Lord needs to be her provision and her substance, and the Lord also will be her husband. See, this is the challenge that people face. Single people face it when they're younger. At any age, they face it. And then widows at the same time will face this. And that is the place of loneliness. It's a place of loneliness. And when they come into that place of loneliness, they want to seek something to fill that loneliness. And what we don't often turn to, and this is a sad thing for the church, is encouraging people, don't seek a mate right now. Seek the Lord. Let Him be your substance. Let Him be your husband or your wife. Let Him be the one that fulfills that void in your life. Because if you seek out immediately to replace whatever you've lost, you will find yourself sometimes in a situation that is not from God. It's self-generated. Do you love the person? Well, they're a good provider. They take care of me. Okay, that's great. But do you love them? Well, God led me to them. Well, did He lead you to them, or are you seeking another way to fill your needs? And then the other aspect of this is the lifestyle of which they want to live. Do they want to live in a place of pleasure, or do they want to live in a place submitted to the Lord? These are things that Paul is telling Timothy he needs to be aware of. See, we the church are the bride of Christ, and we should all have this attitude toward God that He is to be the absolute first in our lives. Ultimately, nothing that we have comes from our own hand, but it comes from Him. The income that I receive does not come from man, it comes from God. Now, He uses my work and my boss, and He uses His hand on a signature to sign my check. But my provision doesn't come from where I work, it comes from God. Because I'm where I'm supposed to be, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Now, granted, things change, things can shift. But we still have to have that same attitude when we have plenty and when we have nothing. Paul said, learn to be content in all places. How can you be content in your heart and everything if you're not trusting the one who's going to provide for you? It's not about self-generated motivation. It's not finding your help within yourself and changing your own attitude. It's about submitting yourself to God and letting Him change you from the inside out, because truly, He's the only thing that can bring heartfelt change. Anything else is just for our own gain. And when we try to come up with a philosophy of life to do things that's going to help us do better for ourselves, ultimately, that's self-centeredness. We're supposed to trust God for that and let Him bring the change in our heart. And He may have blessed us with certain abilities and He's given us certain talents, but we're not to depend upon that or any man-made philosophy for our security. It will fail. No matter what's successful today, the way this country's going, the way the world's going, and according to Scripture itself, where things are going to wind up, nobody is going to be secure in their financial position based on their work, their ethic, and everything that they do. It will be taken. It will be gone. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what's coming. So we have to make sure that we are not in a place to where we're dependent or self-sufficient upon ourselves. We're taught here in this world that we are in control of our destiny. First, we're to get the education. Now that you got the education, then you go get your career. And then you find the right mate. And then you have the 1.2 children, or 3.1 children. I never forget the 0.1. I mean, that poor child is just, he's just not all there. And then you have retirement. This is the American dream. This is what we're taught that we're supposed to achieve. Everybody's supposed to fall into line to do all of these things. But unfortunately, in the church, we've also adopted this philosophy. And in many cases, it surpassed our need for Christ. Jesus is a part of our lives. We go to church on Sunday. We'll read a devotion or study a little bit here and there. But when it comes down to it, it's my attitude, my destiny, my decisions, how I'm going to do things. And it all comes about. We plan all this stuff out. And then what happens? Lord, bless it. We want you to bless what we've decided to do. And that's backwards. It's backwards according to Scripture. We all need to be dependent upon Christ. We use worldly wisdom often and then ask again God to bless it. Now, where's the relationship in that? See, that's religion. That comes back to religion. You believe in yourself. Your self-confidence is high. You feel good about yourself. That's religion. That's a self-centered religious belief system about yourself. People may not want to look at it that way, but it is. I believe I can. I believe I will. I can do all things. And then they come in and throw in a scripture with Christ who strengthens me. But they don't read the context of that passage that shows that what he's talking about is when we're in the down times, when we cannot achieve anything, when we cannot reach up and even find a drink of water for ourselves, we're dependent upon God, then he gives you the strength that will strengthen you to get through it, not to give you the ability to do it all yourself. But we create these things around us using the worldly wisdom. We're called for relationship, not religion. Where's our trust in God if we're self-sufficient? And knowing that this is where the human nature lies, Paul here is giving clear instruction that in the church, the true widow, along with all other members of the church, but the true widows who we're talking about here, must not follow that mindset. She must follow the mindset of trusting God, steadfast in prayer and supplications, focused on the Lord. And he goes on to say that she must not live in pleasure. She's dead while she lives. Now, the Greek word for pleasure here is spatalo, and that means indulgence, luxury, or to be voluptuous, to be wanton. In other words, not to be content, but to have her mind on things of the world instead of things of the Lord. And I believe that what Paul is saying is that this is actually idolatrous. And for a true widow to be in a situation to where she's taken her heart and placed it upon the things of the world instead of the Lord, it becomes idolatry. There's an expectation. Well, I've lived my life to this age. I loved my husband and we were together and my husband is now gone, so therefore I deserve or I need or I want, and all of these things come in that I need to be taken care of. And it's not just that I need to be taken care of, it's that I need to be taken care of in a manner of which I'm used to and what I expect. And again, that's the wrong attitude. God wants our whole heart, not just part of it. And God has a heart for widows, but in the church, they must put him first. And this is not a suggestion. Paul says clearly in verse 7 to command this in order that they may be blameless. So Timothy, you command this to be the way it is. You're not just suggesting it, that this is the way it's supposed to be in the church. Now verse 8 continues on, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul now readdresses the role of the family. And we see God takes this very seriously. One who does not provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty bad. Because an unbeliever is separated from God. This is not a good place to find ourselves in. It's a heavy place, but it's a truth that is in the Word. And I encourage each one of us to examine our own hearts regarding this command and not to take it lightly. Now, we live in a different culture and a time than they did in the time that this was actually written. It doesn't change the meaning. It doesn't change the context. There are more things available now for people that are hurting. And the unfortunate thing, too, is that they're dependent upon the government. They become, you know, and people, even the kids say, well, the government will take care of them. I don't have to help. And that's not what Scripture is talking about. We are, to the family, supposed to be the first one to be prayerfully considering what needs to be done. Now, let me interject one aspect of this too, because many times when parents and all get older, they become very, sometimes rigid, in the way they expect things to be done. And sometimes they're not going to follow the help or the guidelines that the children want to put out. They're going to stay where they're at. They want to live out their life where they are, where their friends are, where their doctors are, and all these things. You have to honor them also by allowing them to do that if they can be taken care of in that respect. But there's also times where you have to draw those hard lines and say you cannot do that any longer, because you have to have the help that you cannot no longer have for yourself. This is a challenge. This is a big challenge with families, because sometimes there's walls that are built, and there's issues that come up, and there's feelings that are hurt, and sometimes anger issues build up because of these decisions. That's why it's so important that both the widow or the parents or the children, whoever's involved in the situation, needs to be submitting themselves to the Lord, trusting in Him to allow them to be where they can be, and help God to give you the wisdom to help them in the way you're supposed to. It's not easy when we see our family members aging and these things are going on. Now next, Paul breaks it down a little bit further. In verses 9 through 11, he says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she's been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved or the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work." Now again, we have to look at the time that Paul wrote this letter and what was going on in the culture. And in the early church, they were taking on providing in full for the widows that were among them. That was part of what was going on earlier on when Stephen was raised up along with the other six ministers to go out and serve the tables and help the widows, because they were upset because some of the widows were being neglected. They weren't being taken care of. And so men of the church were raised up to step into this issue. So we see from the very beginning that widows were fully well taken care of. So in a sense, these widows did have responsibilities in serving the church. See, that's another aspect of it, is that they worked and served in the church many times in ways that they could, and in turn they were taken care of and ministered to. But Paul continues on. He says you had to be a good character, looking out for the needs of others above her own. This is something that again, those who are in need need to keep in consideration as well. That their attitude not need to be something that I need it, I deserve it, I want it, but I'm willing to be a part of the body, I'm willing to serve and to be ministered to in order for these things to take place, because they need to have, again, a heart for the Lord. Now, we don't know. There may have been many who never had children. This is another aspect of things to look at. If you have a wife that her husband's passed, they never had children, they don't have anyone to take care of them, this may be, again, some of the things that we're dealing with in the early church, and it's something that we would deal with today. So we have to look at that and see that situation. Because I also know that a lot of the older ladies have a heart to help with the other children in the church, maybe ministering and helping, encouraging other ladies that have children. That's something that they could be doing. Helping others and keeping their eye on Christ, following His direction and His lead. That's what Paul is referring to here. There is a role that the widows would play. And it's something to keep in mind. And ultimately, this should be the attitude of all the hearts. Again, all of these things that we're talking about, serving others, ministering to others, seeking the Lord with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving others as you love yourself, this is all an aspect of a teaching that crosses over just the concept of the widow. It is the church. And we need to all look at this from our own heart standpoint and say, what is my attitude about the people in the church? Do I want to minister, or do I want to get? And see, there's an aspect when you think about that with people that come to church. You have some people that will come and then they will leave. And they will come and they will leave. And they go from church to church. Well, I didn't like this about it. I didn't like that about it. I wasn't getting fed. Didn't like the worship. Didn't like the fact they didn't have a strong children's ministry. Didn't like the fact that they didn't have a college ministry. So you've got all these reasons why people come and leave a church. But did God call them? Are they looking for where God wants them to be? Because maybe God wants to use them to start a ministry. Maybe God wants to use them to be a part of the fellowship. But if we have the mindset that I go to church to get something, then we're going for the wrong reason from the very get-go. And if everyone would come to the church with the attitude that, Lord, show me how I can minister to others, you would have a congregation of people who's all being ministered to because they're all given. There wouldn't be as many of a need to begin with. Again, it comes down to the attitude of the heart. They must be true to the faith. Philippians 4:18-20 says, indeed, I've all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, what does Paul come here with this first part of that verse? I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that are sent. People gathered together, gifts, sent along with Epaphroditus to go and minister to Paul. And what does he say? He says, and my God shall supply all of your need according to riches and glory. He's a living example of that. He's in jail. He's in prison. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. And yet God provides his need in all situations. And he's learned to be content in all situations. And Paul knew what it meant to receive aid from the church. He knew that it's okay to receive aid. It doesn't matter what position you have. From time to time, people are going to find themselves in a place of need. It's the attitude of the church and the attitude of the individual. It's the attitude of submitting ourselves unto the Lord. God will provide those needs according to his riches and glory. And he's qualified to tell Timothy these things. He's qualified to say, listen, this is where I've been. This is what's happening. This is things that I've received from the Lord. I know what it's like to give, and I know what it's like to receive. We always want to have the heart of giving, but be okay to receive when it's time. Let the Lord bless you when it's time to bless you. But he used his own life as an example of what a heart should be when receiving help from the church. Now, verses 11 through 13. But refuse the younger widows, for when they've begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So Paul says, anyone under the age of 60 should not be considered as a true widow. Their hearts are too easily turned. They're too easily wanting back into the world or wanting a mate to marry again, turning away from God as their sustainer and their provider. And ladies, I'm going to tell you a little secret this morning. Though you're married, if you are married, your husband is not your provider. God is. God is your provider, not your husband. Your husband can't meet your emotional needs. Only God can. And this goes for the husbands as well. The husbands should not come in with these high expectations that the wife is to meet his needs in this area or that area. He's to trust God. He's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. See, the problem that marriages have and the reason that there are 50% plus marriage or divorces in Christian homes is because they're still living under the worldly system. The expectations that the wife has on the man and the expectation that the man has on the wife. And when you live under those expectations, nobody wins. Nobody wins. Because you're elevating someone out of their role. Now, the husband is to be the head of the home. He's to love the wife as Christ loved the church. He is to provide. He's to work. He's to do what he's supposed to do. But ultimately, it comes back to the attitude of the heart. If he's doing these things out of obligation and expectation, the wife is never going to be happy. It's not going to be enough. And if the wife or the husband has other expectations for the wife and she's having to live up to these expectations out of obligation, then they'll never be enough. The husband's never going to be satisfied. It's the world in the church, just like the world's in the world. And the churches and the husbands and wives' marriages are affected because we're living under the rules of the world instead of under God's love and mercy and grace and the fullness of what He's called us to. We're to submit to God and put Christ over our mate. Submit our marriages to Him, making Him to be all that they need, all that any of us need. They can become one in Him. See, this is the other aspect. When you come together, you're apart. And the closer you are to Jesus, the closer you are together. But when you're not putting Jesus first, you're going this way, not this way. You're still going to be just as far apart 10 years after marriage as you were the day you married, because you're not seeking Jesus to be center. You're still coming in with the baggage and the expectations that we place on one another. And that brings frustration. It brings anger and bitterness in relationships. And it takes root. And Paul, coming back to our point of the widows, knows that the desires that come with the younger widows. And he's not being harsh toward them. He's being realistic. He's showing a picture here. This is what's going to happen because this, you're a younger person. You're not a true widow because you do have the desire to be married again. You do have the things of the world that you want. You do have these things. And he says, we shouldn't include them in the group. Don't put them in. He knows the tendencies of women who have too much time on their hands, and they'll fill themselves with everybody else's business. Now, that's not just the women. The men will do the same thing. You know, there's an episode of the Andy Griffith Show called The Gossiping Men. Funny episode. You need to go check it out. But Paul is addressing this from a practical and a spiritual standpoint. He's showing, he's bringing those two together. He's saying spiritually this should be the attitude of the widow, and spiritually this should be the attitude of the church. But practically, these are the things that need to be considered in the midst of all of this. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12 says, "But concerning brotherly love, that you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." He comes back and he brings it all back to perspective. You need to have your heart right with the Lord and lead that quiet life. Not being in everybody else's business, not trying to fix everybody else's problems, not trying to expect or demand things for yourself, but lead a quiet life that we may walk properly toward those who are outside. See, that's the other thing too, is that we're an example to the world. And when the world looks at the church and doesn't see a whole lot of difference, why would they want to be a part? Why do I want to go be a part of that group? They're divorcing at the same rate the world is. They're arguing. They're suing one another. They're getting all these problems going on. There's people stealing money in the church. There's this happening. There's that happening. Why would I want to be a part of that? And the picture that Paul is pointing here and painting for us is that we should stand out in the world, not blend in to the point you can't tell the difference. And I know that this is speaking to all of those in the Lord, but it's speaking to what Paul is talking about right here regarding the widows. It's pulling it all into perspective. Everyone has a position, an attitude of the heart, and each one of us needs to examine that daily. Verses 14-15, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan." Now notice, Paul doesn't command the younger widows to marry, but rather he desires them to do so. Because he knows human nature. He's seen it. And he's desiring that they would go ahead and marry so that they don't fall into that trap. And there is a trap set for those who are seeking something for themselves. And after all we just read, Paul's heart is that these younger widows don't fall into that trap of the flesh. You've been married. You've lived a life of peace with your husband. Now your husband is gone. Make sure that you put God first. Don't fall into the trap of the flesh. And I think, in a sense, without being untasteful here, I think Paul is referring to sensuality here. You speak into sensuality. Once a woman has been in a relationship with the man, and it goes both ways, things have been awakened. They've been awakened inside, and that desire is very strong. And if you're a widow or a woman, a younger woman who was married and find yourself single, it's very difficult with loneliness to not fall into the trap of physical relations outside of marriage. It's very difficult. And there are many Christians who find themselves in that situation. Both a husband or a man or a woman, of either they're widows or maybe they both are divorced, whatever the case may be. They meet, they're attracted. Their sensuality has been awakened. And they fall into that trap. And they don't let the Word of God apply in that situation to be, this is what the Word says, this is sin, don't do it. And they fall into this trap and often make it even not even that big of a deal. Well, I'm old enough to understand. I can do this. Well, if you're old enough to understand, you're old enough to understand it's sin. That's what the Bible says. And this, again, is true for both men and women. And I personally believe that that's what Paul is referring to in verse 15, where he says, some have already turned aside after Satan. To fulfill that fleshly nature, the enjoyment, the pleasures, and not keeping themselves pure before the Lord. Now Paul closes in verse 16, returning to his original point concerning families, taking care of their own so it would not be a burden to the church. The church is not to be burdened down with individual problems. The church is not to be burdened at all, because it's not a burden when the church is doing what it's supposed to do. When they're loving one another like they're supposed to love one another. And they're serving one another the way they're supposed to serve one another. And they're giving to one another in accordance to God's word. That's not a burden. The burden comes when the focus off of Jesus has been put upon, oh, I have to have, I need, I want, I have to, nobody's going to provide it, I got to have it. And the church steps into the role as being the one who's going to cash out and cash out and cash out. And again, you know, we have people that wander in here. A lot of times they'll wander in. If they see cars parked out, they see the door unlocked, they'll walk in. And we'll talk with them. We'll minister to them. And some of them have true needs. But they come back in again. 6 months, 3 months, 2 months, whatever the dates may be. With either the same story or a different story. And there are many people who have prepared their story so well that you have to really pray and seek the Lord for discernment. But we're not a bank. We are to help when God calls us to help. We're to minister as God calls us to minister. But the attitude of the heart has to be a part of this. In every aspect that the church is involved in, the attitude of the heart has to be, first the church gets their attitude right, and those who are coming for help needs to have their attitude right, and oftentimes they don't align. They don't come into alignment. And people will get mad because the church didn't help. They didn't give. They didn't do what they expected them to do. And so we have to come to that point in our relationship with the Lord, whether we're single, whether we're married, widows, older, younger. It really, the context of the message today is for the whole body. Put Jesus first. Trust in Him. The Lord will provide. I can give you testimony in our own life how we've seen God provide in ways we would paper. It doesn't add up on paper. It doesn't add up on paper many times. You can look at you can budget, you can calculate, you can put it all down. And it's just not there. But by the end of the month, How'd that happen? I don't know. Don't add up. But God provided. God worked. God did. And this is how God moves. This is the wonderful aspect of the relationship we have with Him. He's always watching. He's always knowing what's going on in our lives. And for us to go down that whole road over and over and over of self-provision, only to the point of about to lose the house or about to lose this, whatever, we turn it into God then. Oh, I need to pray. Last thing, I guess the only thing left to do is to pray. We should start with prayer. Seek the Lord. Ask Him for guidance and wisdom. Then allow Him to show us how He's going to work it out. And sometimes it's in ways we don't even expect. You have no clue how God wants to work in your life because we can't put Him in a box. But He will provide. He's always got His eyes on His children. And He's always there to provide. But often we miss the blessing because we were in the way of it. And Paul is giving that lesson to Timothy here this morning and passing it on to us. Whether you're a widow or anyone else, if you're not dependent upon God, you're dependent upon the wrong source. May the Lord awaken His church to be focused on that and focused on Him and trust His Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring that peace. Allow the Holy Spirit to show us what our role is. There is another aspect of this. Is a whole other teaching and won't get into. But how do you balance your role versus submitting to God? That's a challenge. I struggle somewhat with that challenge many times. What should I be doing more? What should I not be doing? Because I want my focus to be on Him, totally and completely. But I think Johnny alluded this morning, none of us are completely focused on the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We should be. And I'm looking forward to the day when He returns, and we will be. But this is the world that we live in, this fleshly tent, the struggles, the mind, the aspect of everything we deal with in the world. God wants us to continue to lay it down, trust in Him, seek Him, and let Him be the true provider. Then let the church operate in accordance by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit to minister to those in need that are truly in need. Then it should work in accordance of flowing fluently and equally and balanced in the way that God has called it to be. He's in control. Let's let Him remain in control. So, Father, we come and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this is not necessarily an easy teaching for some, Lord, because we may have some even that hear this message this morning that are in need and they're not being taken care of. And, Lord, I know that many times people are in need because they put themselves in that position by not listening to You all of their life, but yet they claim to be prayer warriors. They claim to be seeking You. They claim to be desiring You. But at the same time, they haven't given You their whole heart. And so there's this constant pattern of frustration and anger toward You and frustration toward family and frustration toward the church because they're not doing their part. But Lord, I pray that anyone who hears this message this morning would understand that the only way we're going to find the peace in our circumstances and the only way that we're going to see Your hand of provision is when we're submitted to You, dependent upon You, and walking that out in our relationship, Lord, studying Your Word, seeking Your face, submitting to the lead of the Holy Spirit, being repentant of the attitude of our hearts when we get angry and stubborn and strong-willed over things that aren't going our way. And we depend upon You, Lord. We trust You, and we thank You because You're a God who sees everything. We're only a people who sees in part what's going on. I thank You that we can trust You, and we can depend upon You, and we choose to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.